his voice sounds and what he tells us and how to discern. And the reason why it's so important is because some ideas that we get are even deadly. Look at the top verses and scratch out that do. What you think is the right road may lead to death. What you think is the right road may lead to death. It could possibly cause death. So we got to learn. So how do we do this? The Bible tells us in the next two verses. Don't believe everything you hear just because someone says it's a message from God. What do? Test it. Test it. To test it first to see if it really is. Then Jesus said this. Anyone who wants to do God's will can test this teaching and know whether it's from God or whether I'm making it up. Test it. Now remember last week I said there were seven tests. Now how many of these tests does it need to pass? Every one of them, all seven. It's got to pass all seven. So we don't want to pick just three of them and say, hey, it passed three of them and didn't do so good on number four. This thought, this idea, this impression, I keep this list of seven in my Bible. I know it's one of the elders that, because I spoke about this several years ago, David Hawkham keeps it in his Bible, these seven ways to test an impression. So it's important. Last week, the first three was, does it agree with the Bible? Does this thought, this idea, this impression, does it agree with the Bible? Then the second question you got to ask, or the second test, is does this idea make me more like Christ? Does it make me more like Christ? Does it, you know, he's the standard. Then the third test is, does my church family confirm it? I told you guys before, if you're not in a small group, if you're not with a small group of people meeting on a regular basis, you're missing out on some good stuff, some godly people pouring into your life. So there we go. So that's the first three ways to test an impression. Number four, we'll jump right in it. Is it consistent with how God shaped me? Is it consistent with how God shaped me? I'm going to tell you something about this one right here. This could save you an awful lot of money and time if you'll listen to it. I've met so many folks, and I've met a lot of Christians who started businesses or started jobs, and they failed. They lost lots of money because they didn't pay attention to this one. Is it consistent with how God shaped me? Is this idea, this impression, this thought consistent with how God has made me? Because before you were born, God decided what he wanted you to do with your life. He shaped you for a very specific task. And he doesn't want you to be somebody that you're not. Follow me? He wants you to be you. He doesn't want you to pretend to be a copy of somebody else. He likes you. He made you to be you. Now you're going to hear me refer to shape lots of times during this time. And I want to tell you what shape is. Shape is an acronym for something. Shape is spiritual hearts, where your spiritual gifts are. Spiritual gift, then H is for heart, A is for ability, P is your personality, then E is the experiences that you've accumulated during your life. Those have all shaped, God has used them to shape who you are. Spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. These are the five things that make you, you. And it determines what you are supposed to do. You've heard me say before, form follows function, and function follows form. Now, the way God formed you determines what your function is. Amen? We there? Here we go. Ephesians 2:10 says this, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In advance, he created us to do good works. Good works that are unique to you, that are few. And I'm created to do good works that are unique to me. Before you were born, he knew what he wanted you to do. This word, I love it. It says God's workmanship. Now, you go all the way back to the Greek, I found out the word used there means poem. Did y'all know that? It means poem. It's poem. It means masterpiece. And I thought about that because my son writes poetry. And I read his poetry sometimes, and I see how his heart is in this poetry. He pours everything that he has, his thoughts, his mind, and his very soul into this poetry. And you can see deep in him when you read his words. And I thought, I'm his poem. I'm God's poem. You are God's poem. He has poured his soul into you, his spirit, his love. You are his poem. And he's created good works for you that is unique for you. Shape reveals your purpose. How you're formed reveals your purpose. And what I mean by that is this right here. This stand, this is just you, this is just kind of for music, isn't it? You put music on it and it'll hold it up. Now, if I sat on this, Magnolia, how you doing, huh? Magnolia's all right. But now this is not built to hold up my 140 pounds. It would collapse under my 140 pounds. It's not built for. Now, this is shaped for my 140 pounds. Plus, I'm just talking about one side of me. I can spin, but it's you know why? Because that's the purpose for it. It's shaped for that purpose. Shape determines purpose. And it goes back to you and me. Let's talk about you and me. God has given you and I certain abilities. And given us these abilities, God expects you and me to use them. He expects us to use them. And he never gives you a talent and desires for you to waste it. Never. Never. He doesn't want you to waste it. Doesn't want you to waste it. So here's what I want you to, the question is this. What you are good at is a good indication for what you should do in your life. Whatever you're good at is a good indication for what you should do with your life. I want you to remember that question, especially you young folks. Whatever you're good at. And then you should incorporate those abilities and those gifts into ministry. If you're a regular attender here, you ought to be incorporating those gifts into regular ministry here at North Point Church. Guys, if you are not involved in using your gifts, you are wasting them that have been given to you. You got to share your gifts. You know, your gifts may be kids. It may be the teaching. It may be teens. It may be cleaning up. It may be organization. I was telling a 9 o'clock service, I could just use somebody to help organize me. I can't keep up with nothing. I could just love to have somebody keep up with my keys so I can leave here on Sunday on time. But anyway, I'm just being funny. But some people are organized and some people are not. But you have different gifts. Whatever it is, we're all good at different things. Does that make any sense? Romans 12:6 says this. Where are we at here? God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. Now that also implies that there are certain things that you and I don't do well. And that's why we need each other. So here's the question I want you to ask yourself today. I love for you to ask yourself today, because I want you to remember it. What am I good at? What am I good at? Just what am I good at? It's a simple, simple question. What am I good at? Now I want to tell you this. Just because you love doing it doesn't mean you should do it. I don't know if y'all ever been around while I'm cutting grass. I love to sing. Problem is, when I sing, nobody likes to listen to it. So I love doing it, but just because I love doing it doesn't mean that I should do it. Y'all follow me? There's a big difference. I love doing it, but I don't have the ability. I don't have that gift. So do what you're good at. Do what you're good at. But if you get a thought or you get an impression that you should be doing something that is totally opposite of who you are shaped to be, it did not come from God. Not at all. It may have come from your parents. It may have come from your wife. It may have come from your husband, something that he wanted you to do. But if you're not shaped to do it, don't do it. Don't do it. And this phrase here is something I really do not like, especially to tell the younger people. Here it is. You can be anything you want to be. That is not true. That is not true. You know, when I was a kid, I wanted to be a country and western music singer. I'm so glad nobody ever told me you can be anything you want to be. I can't sing. It would have been terrible. Y'all know these folks that go on, y'all remember that show American Idol? Y'all know the folks early on that are just terrible. I sit there and I think, I wish somebody would love them enough to tell them they stink. Somebody they don't love them because they wouldn't let them go on that way. That is not a true statement that you can be anything that you want to be. But you can be all that God shaped you to be. You can be all that God shaped you to be. And let me tell you something, that's where you're going to find fulfillment. That's where you'll find peace. And trying to be somebody that you ought to be. Number five, been too much time on that one. The fifth test is this. Does it concern my responsibility? This is the fifth test of a thought. Does it concern my responsibility? Because if it's not your responsibility, then why should God talk to you about it? Does that make any sense? If it's not your responsibility, why is God talking to you about it? If God wants to talk to somebody else, he can talk directly to them too. He can talk to them. So I want to tell you, some of you folks, stop trying to get God's word for somebody else. Y'all know what I'm talking about there? I'm going to try to get there, but here's the best thing I can, the example that I found. And I love humor in the Bible. I try to find humor in everything. It's how I learn. Jesus was telling Peter one day, he said, one day, Peter, you're going to die a horrible death for me. Now, what about that? Jesus tell you, one day you're going to die a horrible death for me. And I was laughing at Peter's response because you know what he said? He pointed at John and said, what about him? I just got tickled. He said, what about him? But I love Jesus' response here. And here it is in John 21:22. Jesus looked at Peter and said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. You know what Jesus just told him? None of you. He said, none of your business. What's between me and you is between me and you. What's between him is between me and him. It ain't none of your business, Peter. He said, what is that to you? I'm going to tell you something, guys, ladies. We get in trouble when we try to be the Holy Spirit to somebody else. Y'all follow me? I'm getting there. God is talking to you not for you to say something to someone else. He's saying you work on you. He's not telling you so you can tell someone else. I guess, let me just put it in plain. I'm walking around. I see you guys. I want to tell you, stop being so judgmental. Get your own act together. When you hear God's voice, it's for you. It's for you. Not for somebody else in trouble. Not for somebody else that they want to change. He's going to speak to you about you and about what you need to change in your current situation. What you need to change in your life. Your responsibility. Am I getting there? Am I clear? He wants to talk to you about you. Romans 14:4 says this. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You see, that person is not your servant. That person is God's servant. So here's what I believe this verse says in a nutshell. Quit picking on them. Quit picking on them. Quit picking on them. You ever heard this statement here? God told me to tell you blank, 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 blank. God told me to tell you this. Y'all ever heard that? That phrase has done a lot of damage. And I want to encourage you to be careful with that one. It's been told to me several times. A couple of ladies came to pray with me and Angie January of 95. We got news that our baby was sick and probably wouldn't live. They anointed my wife with oil and prayed in tongue and got up from there and said, your baby's going to live. Your baby's going to be fine. God told me to tell you that your baby's going to be fine. Well, my baby died. Lived 40 minutes. I was mad at them ladies for a long time. It's done a lot. That phrase has done a lot of damage. Be careful when you say, God told me to tell you. You know, when you tell somebody, God told me to tell you, what you need to do. Somebody ever told you, God told me to tell you what's wrong in your life? They've told me before. God told me to tell you what's wrong in your life. Be careful. I'm going to tell you something that I learned a long time ago. Satan can discredit the Lord's work with well-meaning Christians who assume God's role. You get that? When we assume the role of the Holy Spirit, we can screw up God's work. You are not the Holy Spirit. Now, God can speak to you through other people. That happens. God speaks to other people through you. Happens every day. Be careful about all of that, though. There's three guidelines that I like to go by when I believe that God wants me to speak to someone. And here's the first one I do. You can write these down because they're good. They're good. They work for me. Be patient and pray. Be patient and pray. And what I mean by that is I've told people, just because you feel really strongly about you need to tell somebody, just be patient and pray. Don't go and just blab. Don't go and just blab. Here's my favorite saying I tell them. They don't always listen. Give God a chance to speak to them. He spoke to you. Just maybe he can speak to them. Give him a chance to speak to them first. The second thing I'd like for you to write down is God will use you to confirm what he's already said to them directly. He'll use you to confirm it. That happens all the time. All the time. I was running from being the pastor of this church for almost a year. But I knew I was supposed to be pastor. And I felt in my heart, and I believed that he had spoke to me and wanted to be pastor. But I didn't want to tell everybody that because to me it just sounded like bragging. Sounded like boasting. But it was confirmed through my wife and the Hambys and the Hawkins when they told me that you're supposed to be our pastor. And even then I couldn't take it. I said, I'll do it temporarily. Like I said, I've been temporary now for 19 years. And so they used them to confirm what he'd already spoken to me. The third thing that I do is God usually uses you without you even being conscious of it. That's a neat thing. That happens all the time. You don't even know it because it's going to be usually done in a way that you don't even know that he spoke through you. Not even intentional. It happens all the time. And when that does that, it hits you like an arrow in the heart. And there again, that's why I say you need to be in your small group because you need godly people just talking, just speaking around you. You know, people tell me a lot of Sundays, just about every Sunday, they tell me, say, Jim, I felt like that you were talking directly to me, that I was the only one in the room. They even told me, said, I felt like you was reading my mail. I said, well, not anymore. I retired almost 5 years ago. So, but no, they say, you were talking directly to me. You know, most of the time I'm not even... As a matter of fact, a lot of times it says, well, tell me what spoke to you. And I don't know if you've ever seen my notes or not, but I'll underline stuff that I don't want to forget. If because I forget stuff a lot. And I'll underline stuff in my notes that I think's important. Most time it's notes that I didn't think were important. That really got to you. That would appear your heart and that God wanted you to hear. Romans 14, 10 and 12 says this. We will all be judged one day, not by each other's standards or even our own, but by the judgment of God. It is to God alone that we shall have to answer for our actions. Your responsibility. If it concerns your responsibility, not someone else's. Number 6. Is it convicting rather than condemning? Is this thought, this idea, this impression, is it convicting rather than condemning? Well, what's the difference between conviction and condemnation? Well, conviction comes from God. He gives us conviction to correct us. You know why he wants to correct us? Because he loves us. He loves us. If he didn't want to correct us, you know, it'd mean he didn't love us. You know, and for me, my conviction, this is for me most of where I get convicted about, is my mouth. I say a lot of things, and so in my mouth is when I say some wrong things. And I can immediately leave there and say, and I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit, Jim, you shouldn't have said that. You know, you spoke out of turn. You shouldn't have, you talked too much. And so then I kind of weigh things, and if I'm convicted that I'm wrong, I will apologize to a couple of you. But then I repent. And it changes things. And the reason why God does that with conviction is he wants us to live the right kind of way. He wants us to live, and conviction is just, Jim, this needs to change. This needs to change. Now, condemnation, here's the big difference. Conviction comes from God. Condemnation comes from Satan. It comes from criticism. You know, Satan likes to criticize you. Satan likes to accuse you. You know, and it's just motivated by Satan's hatred for you. Lee told me a long time ago, probably 18 years ago, that Satan hates us just because we're created in the image of God. Just because we're in his image. That's enough for him to hate us. And in his hatred, Satan attacks your value. Do you get that? Satan attacks your value. And you feel worthless. And you feel bad all the time. That's condemnation. And when you feel that way, it's not from God. It's not from God. It's not from God. Romans 8:1 says this, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You see, what that verse says is God does not speak with a voice of condemnation. I want you to write this down. Somebody needs to know this. God never attacks my value. God never attacks my value. God never attacks my value. Now, he may point out our sin, but not our value. Not our value. Not our worth. You are not worthless. Revelation 3:19 says this, those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults and convict and discipline. He must really love me some days. So be earnest and repent. See what repent is? Changing your mind and attitude. That's what it is. Changing your mind and attitude. This is how God speaks in our life. He tells us what's wrong. Then he tells us how we change it. And then he says, Jim, let's change it together. You and God, y'all change it together. And I'm going to tell you something about conviction, too. Conviction goes away as soon as you respond to it. Just track with me here. I want to talk to you. But condemnation is like a cloud that just kind of hangs around. And the best way I can describe it is sort of like our court system here in the United States versus God's court system. And when someone goes to trial, they're tried and then they're convicted. Well, then they come back later for sentencing and then where they're condemned, right? They're convicted, they're condemned, and then they go pay the price for the crime, whether it's years in jail or whatever. But now God's court system is different. I like his. We face conviction, but Jesus says there's no condemnation. You know why? Because Jesus took the condemnation. Jesus took the condemnation. Then we're forgiven and we're free because he took that. That's the biggest difference. That's God's system of justice. And so conviction should last only as long as it takes me to repent. Now, so conviction ain't bad. Everybody thinks of it as bad. You know, I was under conviction to be your pastor for over a year. But I wouldn't change my mind. See, God, I ain't the man. I'm not the one, not the one, not able to do this, not smart enough to do this. And I ran from him for over a year. I was under conviction for a year until I repented and changed my mind and attitude and said yes. Now, so conviction could last 15 minutes. It could last years. It's up to you to say yes. And that's really the only time that there's some legitimate pressure. And we'll get to that later. Revelation 12:10 says this. This is what the Bible says about Satan. Satan is the accuser of believers. Now, here's how Satan works. This is funny to me, too. This is how I remember because I see the humor in it. Because I see the humor in it because it's real. When you come upon a temptation, here's how Satan works. He says, it ain't no big deal. Everybody's doing it. Everybody at work shaving a little. Everybody in the dormitory is doing it. Don't worry about that. It's no big deal. It ain't gonna hurt nobody. He minimizes it. That's what I call it. Satan minimizes the temptations. But once you do it, what happens? Once you fall into the temptation and you do the sin, Satan goes, and you call yourself a Christian. I call it, he maximizes it. He went from minimized, now he makes a big deal about it, and now you feel condemned. And you call yourself a Christian. I'm going to tell you something, the voice of God is conviction. The voice of Satan is condemnation. That's one way to tell. Number 7. Do I sense God's peace about it? Last test of this idea and impression that you've given, this thought that's been placed in you, this decision that you're trying to make. Do you sense God's peace about it? Here's one thing I know. If you feel pressure, if you feel overwhelmed or confused about a decision, whether it's about your money, whether it's about your kids, whether it's about your ministry, whether it's about your work, one of the reasons for that is you're caught up in yourself, probably, and not in listening to God's voice. You get that? That's big. You're caught up in yourself and not listening to God's voice. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion. He is not. Nope. If it's confusing, it is not the voice of God. Because God wants us to understand, just like a dad wants his kids to understand when he speaks. He wants to be clear. The only time pressure is legitimate is when you keep saying no to God. When his voice is, you know it's his voice and you just keep saying no, like I did. And you just keep saying no, you're going to have some pressure. But there's always peace in saying yes. Always peace in saying yes. And what I've kind of come down to is this, boil it down to this. Satan wants to drive us compulsively. God wants to drive us compassionately. It's what I brought it, that boiled it down to. That's how he wants to drive us. And so, do I sense God's peace about it? You know, here's how God speaks in Philippians 4, 6, 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. When God speaks and you've heard from him, you're going to have peace in your life. But now it's not just, according to this verse, it's not just a matter of hearing from God. It's also what you do once you hear him. Now, a lot of people come in, I don't know, some of you guys may not know this or not, but I started a diner back in August 7th, a restaurant. And I went through these 7 tests when I felt that God had spoke to me and wanted me to do it and used other people in my life to speak to me. And I went through these 7 tests. And that's what I try to explain to some people when because they're always coming. I hear it every day. Man, I know operating a restaurant's rough. I know you're probably stressed out. You know, I tell you, it's the least stressful job I've ever had in my life. I'm most peaceful. I've never looked forward into going to work as much as I do then. Absolutely love it. And there's just no stress. There's just peace. And I got it, I believe, because I followed these 7 tests. And I believe that was God ordained. I just do. That may just be for a season, and but everything is peaceful right now. Now, what do you do once you hear? I mean, it matters what you do. Proverbs 22:17 says, "Listen to this wise advice. Follow it closely, for it will do you good, and you can pass it on to others." There's 3 things in that verse that we have to do. We listen to it, follow, and then pass it on. We get our minds filled with doubts and fears. When the kids were little, I don't know which one it was, Luke or Sarah, one came to me, and I wish I could remember which one it was, and we were just talking about church. And it might have been about God speaking. We were just talking, and they said, one of them said, "God spoke to me." I said, "How did God speak to you?" I was anxious to see what a 5 or 6-year-old said. I said, "How did he do that?" And I'll just say it was Sarah. It might have been Sarah. She said, "He spoke to me in my mind." Spoke to you in your mind. Well, fast forward that to a 56-year-old man. Why do I have trouble hearing from him sometimes? Well, at 56-year-old, I let my mind get filled with fears and doubts. Just stuff. I think that's why Jesus said, "Come to me as a child with an open mind that's not filled with fear and doubt, and depend on me." So sometimes when I don't hear from him, because I got too much crap in my mind, too much fear, too much doubt, not enough trust in a Heavenly Father that loves me, I'm not coming to him as a child. And I think I should. And maybe you should could think about that. We got too much stuff on our minds and it blocks us. Don't you think it blocks us sometimes? Even success would block us from hearing from God or from speaking to God. We may not hear him because our relationship is broken. Our relationship might be broken because we've got some kind of hurt. You know, and we can't seem to let go of it. And so we got this blockage. It's clouded our mind. And it's hard to approach. We just can't let go of it. And you've been holding on to it a long time. Yet you just can't let this person off the hook. And this barrier has been created between you and God of unforgiveness. And God can't even hear your prayers. And if he can't hear your prayers, you're certainly not going to hear his voice. If you're still holding on to this unforgiveness. And what you need to do is confess that. Confess that area. Wherever you're at that's blocking and hindering your relationship with God, you need to confess that. And you got to let go of it. And you say, "God, you know what? That's wrong. And I want to change. And I want to repent." Remember, repent? Change my attitude. Change my mind. And I want to turn away from my sin. I want to turn back to you. Well, what if I've never heard God speak to me? What if I've never felt that? Well, then you need to to get to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and begin this relationship with Him today. Because you may have been in church all your life. All your life, every Sunday, Sunday in and Sunday out. I want to tell you, you can have religion without a relationship. You can have that. You can know all about God and not really know Him. Here's the mark. The last verse is the mark. You know, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you don't hear is that you do not belong to God. If you don't hear God's voice, then you don't know it. That's what this says. But I want to tell you, you can be saved today. You can begin that relationship. Come to Him as a child, trusting that He can. Getting all that stuff out of your mind that creates a barrier. And you can begin that relationship today. Those are the seven tests. I hope you use them like I do. Write them down somewhere where you'll find them. I want you to know that they've been good for me, that they've helped me. And I'm a testimony to it. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, you and the enemy and our own thoughts have clouded our minds, and some folks here have got some ideas and thoughts and impressions that they need to test.